Please open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we have started in a journey of this great and awesome, awesome book. I've been gone, but I don't see Christina in here. I believe we had more books made. Debbie, do we have them downstairs? Awesome. So the booklets with the introduction to Ephesians and notes and great pictures of Ephesus. I should have put the one with you with your cane, Drew, because Drew was there with me, but we spared Drew. They're downstairs at the table, and so you can pick those up, those of you that signed up. I think we had 40 more made last week, so those are fun. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, and we are now in our third week of studying this book. We find ourselves this morning in part 2 of the longest sentence in the Bible. I think the longest sentence in history. For it starts in verse 3 and it ends in verse 14. So I'm going to read it without taking a breath. No, just joking. I don't know that I'd be left if I did that. But before I read it, we started into that last week and we broke it up as a hymn, as a song. I challenged the congregation last week to those that are gifted in songwriting. Please, those that aren't, I challenge not to, like myself, because I think I could write a really cool song, but my wife encouraged me not to. You should have heard the tone I sang it in. So I challenged some of those that are gifted to write a song, and Chris Bronstein left me a message and said the Lord gave him one, so excited to hear that and see what God brings out of that. But it is broken up as a song. It has three stanzas, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then the refrain is to the praise of His glory. And you see the refrain in verse 6, to the praise of the glory. It says there, of His grace. And that's under the Father. And then the next section is the Son. And you see at the end of verse 12 is the work of the Son in salvation. And you see at the end there, to the praise of His glory. And then the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, verse 14, to the praise of His glory. And so it is a really, really beautiful passage of Scripture. And we find here the Godhead, we find the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And really, what do we see that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in? In this passage, we find the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved with our salvation. How God, the Father, selected us, chose us, and predestined us before the time began. And we saw how that was the work of the Father in salvation in the past. And then we jump in this morning to the work of the Son in the present, and we see the cross, the redemption, and the forgiveness of sins, and the inheritance that is ours in Christ. And then in verses 13 and 14, we find the work of the Spirit in the future, how He is sealing us for the day of redemption. And so we kind of broke it up in that form. I entitled it Salvation, the work of the Father last week. This week would be part 2, Salvation, the work of the Son. And we will probably only make it through probably about verse 10 this morning. Again, there is so much here. It's so packed with truth and application. And it's just it's powerful. One thing I do want to point out that you will notice here that it is so God, as I'd like to say, God saturated. And so lacking man. There's not really any reference to man besides towards the end where it says, after you trusted in Christ. That's all it says about us. What did we do? We just said, okay, amen. That's what we did. God did the work. In fact, if you look at it, and I'm going to read it right now. Before I do, I want to point out two things. And I want you to be listening and looking for this as we read it. I counted 29 times there is a reference to God. 29 times a reference to either the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit working in our salvation. Now that's pretty powerful in a few verses, verses 3 through 14. 29 times. It's God saturated, as we would say, Christ-centered. And that's what salvation is. And then there are 10 times that you will find the phrase, in Him. Or by Him, through Him, in Christ. And it starts out with what blessings we have in Christ. who we are. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the work of the Son in salvation. We're going to see this here this morning, who we are and what does it mean to be in Christ. And so let's read it and we will pray and get into the study. Verse 3, let's just read the whole thing and we'll pick it up again in part 2 of verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestined us to adoption by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In whom also, having obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Amen. Are we done with church? I mean, that's enough for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And God, we lift up, Lord, our hearts and our heads right now and pray that You would fill them with truth, with Your heart, with who You are and how You view us. God, I pray that You would break through, You'd minister, You'd set free, You'd light us on fire. Because God, You are so, so worthy and so good. And Lord, according to Your good pleasure, You chose us. According to Your good pleasure, Lord, You redeemed us. God, You initiated this relationship. You're simply asking us to respond. And so, Lord, I pray we would have ears to hear what Your Spirit would say this morning. Eyes to see what You've done for us at Calvary. God, a heart to respond and to obey. Lord, and to give You our lives, because, Lord, You want them. Because You want them. You're amazing, and Your grace is amazing. So saturate us now with Your grace. And we thank You and praise You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The book of Ephesians is the book of grace. Before we get into it, Charles Hodge, he's one of the great commentators, wrote concerning grace, I quote him, he says, "The grace of God exalts a man without inflating him and humbles a man without debasing him." I think it's such a beautiful picture. The grace of God has an ability to lift us up without causing us to be lifted up, without inflating us, without causing us to think we're something great, we've done something. At the same time, it has the ability to humble us without smashing us, without debasing us, without bringing us so low. And it's just a marvelous thing that we have, this thing called grace. Well, we saw last week that every blessing that we have in Christ, it's ours. It's not yet to be attained, but it's have blessed. It's past tense. God has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. We saw how God has chose us in Him. God has called us. Now, we looked at that. If you weren't with us, I do want to encourage you to download the sermon offline or buy the CD. I want to encourage you to do that because it is very important. Maybe you have questions about election and things. We covered that. We looked at that, and I think a very, very important truth that we had. We certainly walked away. Hopefully you did. We certainly walked away, though, with the understanding of we might not fully understand everything about God and His ways, even as the Scripture says we won't. But what we do understand, we're supposed to take. And I think we could all say, those of us that heard the word and understood what was said there, is that God loves us. And instead of being tripped up about what it might mean if God chose me or this or that, what does it mean to this person or that, that we realize that this is written to the church. And we are special in God's eyes. In fact, we aren't an afterthought in God's eyes. We aren't a mistake in God's eyes. We are, from God's point of view, chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. That God has purposely looked at us and said, I want you, that we are desired of God, and that this desire of God is according to His good pleasure to take us as His children and to adopt us into His family, and all of those things are there for us. We pick it up then in part B of verse 6. It says, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. And here what we see is really Paul's just going on and in transitioning from the Father to the Son. He's saying, by which He, the Father, has made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved here is the Son. His beloved Son. My Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father spoke from heaven when Jesus was here on this earth in His ministry. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. So what Paul is saying is that He has made us accepted in the beloved. You and I today are accepted by God. I think that's a word that sometimes is hard for us to really understand. It's certainly a word that we deal with in our culture, being accepted. Are you accepted? Are you rejected? Are you brought in? Are you, embraced? Are you not? Do you feel accepted in that church? Do you feel accepted in that group of people? Do you feel a part of them? And so it's something that we all deal with in our lives, even as the Ephesians dealt with. And here what God's Word is saying is that you are, if you're in Christ today, one of the benefits of being in Christ is you're accepted by the Father. He wants you. Accepted isn't like, well, we'll accept you, you know. I mean, we got to put up with you. Come on over. But true acceptance is really being desired, is being wanted. When someone is naturally accepted into a group, it's because that group wants them there. If I accept my children, it's something that I'm embracing them and bringing them near to me. I want them close to me. And certainly as a father, I by nature accept my children, love them. Even when they mess up, I accept them. And not like, well, we'll put up with you and let you live here until you're 18 and get rid of you. But there's a genuine love. There's a genuine desire to have that person within your family. And no matter what has gone on through the years, no matter what trouble or trials that person has brought, because they're a part of the family, there's a desire to have them there. And so it is with our Father. But why? Because of what Christ did for you and I at Calvary. We're accepted not in us. You see, God doesn't accept me because I'm so acceptable or exceptional. God doesn't accept me because He says, wow, Trent is so wonderful and so pleasant to be around, and I want him in my family. I want him in my kingdom. God accepts me because I'm in Christ. When we talk about that, we need to think about some theological truth and some terms. I challenge First Service to be students. It's funny to me that I can sit down with people in the fellowship and I learn a lot about them. Maybe what they do for a career. And you begin to realize, wow, this person knows a lot about whatever subject you might be talking about. All of us here have certain expertise, if you would, in life, or just hobbies we have, things we enjoy. I sit down with Bill Lawrence last week. He did announcements and he talks about the sun and the earth rotating around. And he goes through all, my brain's fried like 10 minutes in, but I'm appreciating it. And, he's telling me this is what, or he's telling us this is what I do when I'm bored and don't want to go mow the lawn. I go on the internet and research these things. And working with Bill intimately and closely, the guy's a pretty smart dude. What's amazing to me is that we have areas of expertise, and you talk to people who know a lot about computers, and you just think, wow. But you know what I find? I find that we are not an ignorant group of people. But I find that somewhere when it comes to theological terms, we declare ignorancy. Somewhere when it comes to dealing with doctrine in the Bible, it's like, well, you know, that's just, well, that's, maybe you read this. I mean, let me just read a few words here. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things that are in Christ, both of which in heaven and which are on earth in him. And you read, and you're just like, well, that's, I'm glad you're excited, Pastor Trent, but what, I mean, redemption, you know, wisdom and prudence and mystery and, you know, good purpose and dispensation and full. What is he talking about? I mean, I know it says I'm forgiven. That's good enough for me. And we move on. You miss so much when you do that. God doesn't write things in his word that are in vain. God doesn't call us to listen to the word and study the word and to skip over these things. What I'm saying is that every one of us in this room are intelligent enough to understand what God's saying. It's very simple because, see, God gave you a pastor that's dumb. And oh, if you only knew, if you only knew. But the reason God has done that is so you have no excuse. It's not like I'm up here as the scholar this morning and I have got this massive brain and I know people like that. And I just look at a passage and it's memorized. I know people like that. I'm not one. You could deceive me, you might say. Well, you'd be amazed what a little passion for God and the Holy Spirit and just a joy of his word can do in someone's heart. And you know, I say that because it's important for us to understand these terms. And they're not hard. I mean, you could go home today and go on the internet, look up a few Greek definitions, and you could be blessed. Now, it will take a little study. It will take a little work. You might find that one word has three definitions, but this is life. This is where when I'm in the trenches, and when I need the Lord, and when I need to walk with God, these terms, these truths behind the terms, bring me through. You know, when I feel like God can't accept me, when do we feel that way? When we blow it? You know, when we're there in sin and we just feel like, God, he doesn't love me. And these feelings overwhelm us. I'm not accepted. I'm rejected. It's then you come back to truth. And you have to stand on the word of God. But you know what? If you don't know the word of God, you got nothing to stand on. If you do, let me say this, church, we need to stand then. We need to stand on the word of God. And there's so much to stand on. Listen, God accepts me with all of my weaknesses, all of my sin, all of my garbage in Christ. That's just a fact. And God accepts you. If you're in Christ, you're a Christian, you're born again. God accepts you today. Right where you are, just like you are. He loves you. He reaches out his hand and he embraces you. One of the biggest lies of the enemy is God doesn't accept you. Don't come to God. Oh, don't bring that one again. Hey, how many times has he heard that? I mean, don't try to repent. You know you're not really repenting. You're gonna do it again tomorrow. How many times have you been at that altar? How many times have you been there before the Lord saying, God, I'm sorry. God is sick of your whining voice at his altar. That's what Satan says. And the reality is we are. We're sick of ourselves. We're sick of, you know, and I'm a little more rough around the edges. There's no doubt about that. And so God deals with me that way because that's the way I relate. He'll deal with me in terminology like, because I'll say, God must just be done with me. God's just sick of my garbage. Like, you know, when I say that whining voice, maybe some of you, oh, you know. But that's the way I just, like, don't. And I'm talking to myself, okay?
Like, don't do that. Like, God wants to hear that. How many times has he heard that? Like, would you just go away? Come back when you get better. And that is the lie of the enemy. You see, God's acceptance is so deep. You know, God, as Christian shared in that song, God never wearies. He's not weary of you. God's not tired of you. Keep coming with your sin. It's like, I'm sick of you. Is it you again? See, that isn't our God. But isn't that how so many times we feel? Am I alone here? You know, isn't it how we feel? But listen, this is when I have to stand on the Word of God, when I feel like that. I am accepted in Christ. Period. Now I can stand up. You see what Satan's trying to do? If you are in a place of sin, in a place of defeat, what's Satan want to do? Keep you there. Keep you there. And if you think, well, God doesn't accept me, I got to do something, I got to fix something, and then God will accept me. And you can spend the rest of your life trying to fix something, and you can't fix anything. Only God can fix you. God's the only one that can fix us. And we can't fix ourselves, and that's the big lie. And so you stay out trying to fix yourself, and all you do is find yourself living in a self-righteousness kind of thing, even if you could do better than you're doing presently, and that doesn't work anyways. It all will fall apart and shatter eventually. What is so needed in my life is me to get to the one that can fix me. I need to get to the great physician. But what's keeping me from the great physician is feeling like he doesn't want me. He's had it with me. He's done with me. He's just forget it. Go away. But never, never. And this is a truth that I've got to understand. Never has God, will God ever reject me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Ever, and the Greek is ever, ever, ever leave you or ever, ever forsake you. Just is not gonna. He can't. It's against his nature. Because I'm in Christ. You see, God sees me as one that's born again in Christ. He says, in him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And notice again, it's in him, in Christ. God sees me in Christ. Meaning, when the Father views me, when the Father fellowships with me and relates with me, it's through a lens, if you would. And I'm just trying to break this down in human terminology. And it really does weaken it, as Paul says in his letters. I speak to you in human terms because of the weakness of our flesh. But if you would, it's like God puts on the glasses that have the screen of the blood of Christ. And so he puts on these glasses and he looks at me and he sees me like he sees his son because of the blood of Christ. You see, I have been redeemed. Here's one of those theological words that we need to understand. We sing the song, don't we? We speak of the word redeem or redemption. In him we have redemption through the blood of Christ. The word simply means to be set free. It means to be set free from sin. Theologically, the word redeemed is a word that speaks about Christ coming and buying me out of the slave market. In the first century, that's the way the word was used. It was redemption happened with money. Redemption was a purchase. And that's why he'll go on to call us a purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And that we've been redeemed. Peter says it this way, you were not redeemed with silver and gold, because that's usually how they'd redeem something, but with the precious blood of Christ, without spot or blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter declares that. Redemption is something that someone pays for. Typically the way it will work is that those that own businesses would go to the slave market. It was actually a market. You know, we go to the grocery market. We go there and we buy items, we buy produce, we purchase goods. We take them and we do what we want with them. Maybe it would be today like those construction guys that go and they go to Home Depot and they go to the tool rack And they're going to buy the tool that is going to help them to do the job that they need to do. And that's what it was like in those days. The tools that people used to build. We saw the city of Ephesus as I showed us the slides of the city. We saw how much work it would take to build a city like that. Who built the city? It wasn't tractors and all these great machinery of our day, but it was slaves. And so you go to the slave market and you would look at the slaves. And then you come along a slave and you find out more about the slave and you say, this is the slave I want. I'm choosing this slave. Here's the money. This is the price on the slave's head. You give the money for the slave. You buy the slave out of the slave market and that slave is your possession. You do whatever you want with it. Some people could do even what we find missionaries doing today in other countries where they're buying slaves and then they're doing what? They're setting them free. Do you realize that today, even in our own, not our country, but our world today, there are people that are in slavery. There are some women and young girls that are sold as sex slaves in many countries, and there are missionaries today that go down and they buy them out. They're going to buy them as a prostitute to have for their business, and then they set them free. That's exactly what we're looking at here. Can you imagine being a young girl that you're there and you're a sex slave in one of these Asian countries? And here comes some guy, and your experience with this, these people come, this white guy comes, and usually they abuse you and do all kinds of horrible things to you. And he comes and he pays a large sum of money, he buys you, and then he sets you free to live a normal life. What that would be like. But don't you realize that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us? He set us free. That's what it is. The slavery, the Bible teaches, is sin. We're enslaved. We're in bondage to sin. And Christ came and He paid a price. We talk about grace, how grace is free. It's a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. And it is, just like to that little girl. That man bought her. She had nothing to do with it. She couldn't get herself out of it. She was hopelessly stuck in that slavery. He came and He bought her out and He set her free. But someone paid. Someone paid a large sum of money. Jesus Christ paid at Calvary. Don't think it was free to Him. It's free to us, but it wasn't free to Him, which again speaks of what? Love of God. It's love for us. He gave of Himself that we might live. And that's what we see here. That's what they would do in the first century. They'd go in and they'd buy a slave. Now, again, they could keep the slave for themselves or they could set the slave free. It was very rare that slaves were set free. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I. You know, and as I think about this, because there's this double truth here, if you would. Because you and I, Romans 6 tells us, are slaves now no longer of sin, but slaves of righteousness. It's like if you would, Christ came, He died for us, He paid the price, He redeemed us by His blood, He set us free, and then it's like, now we have an option to go and to be free or to give ourselves back to Him as His slave. And I think that needs some thought. I think we ought to meditate on that. Because when it comes into our service to God, when it comes into what we call good works, when it comes into serving God in His kingdom, usually it starts like that. It starts where I've been born again. I've been set free. I'm just so blessed. I'm so free. I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm going to heaven. What can I do? But as time goes on, somewhere we forget Jesus in the whole thing. And we forget why we are enlisted in His army. Why we might have signed up for that ministry. Why we're sitting there when it's 110 out. Cooking hamburgers for the church. Why am I not kicking back and eating them? Why am I at the 4th of July picnic sweating over here and all those guys are drinking tea under the tree? The reason that I'm here is because, man, I wanted to serve. I wanted to give Him my life. You see, He set us free and we said, we don't want to go anywhere. You are all that we have. You are it. You accepted us. You bought us. You redeemed us. You adopted us. Yeah, there's the door. You want to go? You can go. I don't want to go anywhere. I've never been anywhere like this before. This is right where I want to be. I want to be in Your kingdom. I want to be your servant. And so we see that in the New Testament. We see the apostles being set free, and then they say phrases like this, and we are Jesus Christ bondservant. This is what we are. We have committed, we have willfully given ourselves back to Him. And that's true worship. That's true service. That's truly what it means to serve the Lord. We give ourselves to Him. We don't do it because it was convenient. And you know what happens? We don't quit because it's convenient. Because we are in love with Jesus Christ. But often, somewhere in the middle, we lose the reason that we serve. Or maybe we never served because we've never seen what He's delivered us from. There's such a beauty when you're in the right place, when you're grounded on the right truth. Church, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I was a child. Chapter 2 will tell us, I was a child of the enemy. But God has bought me out. God has redeemed me. As we look at this, it's through His blood. I can't say enough about a study on what the Bible says through His blood. See, these terms, the Scripture says that through His blood we were reconciled to Him. Through His blood that God made propitiation for us. There's one of those terms, propitiation. Often if you ask a common Christian, what's propitiation mean? They'd be like, I'm not into that Christianese stuff. I don't know. This isn't Christianese. This is biblical theology. Oh, I'm not into theology. You're not. What are you into? Theology is the study or the knowledge of God. You mean you don't want to know God? I didn't say a debate. I didn't say you had to read the systematic theology book by Grudem. Okay? I'm not suggesting that. I think it might be good, but I'm not suggesting that. But do we not know basic Christian theology? And it's sad we have to do classes on Christian theology. I think theology should be taught on Sunday morning, like we're doing now. It's so important. It's so important for me to understand. Propitiation, it means appeasement. It means simply this, that God's wrath has been appeased. You know what the word wrath means? It means anger. You ever said to yourself, God has got to be so angry with me. And you know what you need to say next if you know theology? That's heresy. That's heresy. That's unbiblical. God cannot be angry with you and propitiate you. Impossible. You cannot have received the propitiation of what Christ, God's wrath appeased and God is angry. Well, it's either appeased or it's not appeased. And it's amazing to me how often we get so wrapped up in the lies of the enemy and our emotions and our experiences, and we just miss the most basic, simple theology. This is what we call soteriology. I know I'm throwing out a big bunch of terms. Don't think I'm smart. You can learn them too. They're real easy. Soteriology is simply, as I said last week, it's a study of salvation. It's a Greek word for salvation. And I don't read Greek either. It's just simply the study of what it means to be saved. You think you should know what it means to be saved? Well, hey, if salvation is like the most important thing in life, and it is, then I may should know a little bit about it. It's so sad because oftentimes people are, when they think of salvation, and maybe you right now this morning, and just test yourself as I say this. When you think of salvation, what do you think of? Well, I got saved in such and such year. And that's what we think of salvation. The day I gave my life to the Lord. Whoa, 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 that's not salvation. That's the first step into salvation. Do you realize that you're saved? You're saved right now. Those of us that are saved, right? You'd say, if someone says, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. And I believe in what we call eternal security. I believe that I'm eternally saved. I don't believe that I could be predestined and then unpredestined. So I believe in that. But at the same time, if someone says, are you saved? You say, yeah, I'm saved. And then they ask you this question, are you being saved? No, I'm saved. Are you being saved? Today, are you being saved? And we might think, whoa. And then the biblical answer is yes. Yes, I'm being saved right now. Are you going to be saved? Well, I'm already saved. Yeah, I know you're already saved and you're being saved. I'm already confused. But are you going to be saved? Yeah, I'm going to be saved. Is my salvation done? Well, no, I'm not in my glorified body. Hey, listen, until you're standing before the Lord in a new body, your salvation isn't completed. Hey, I'm just quoting Peter in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Peter says, looking to the Lord to the end of our salvation. I think it's verse 8 or 9 of 1 Peter, chapter 1. He talks about being ready, waiting for the end. What, end? So it's not done? No, it's not done. Now, the work is done. What Christ did on the cross is done. I'm not teaching here this morning we've got to work for our salvation. I'm just taking simple, basic, theological terms. Maybe we should just say words in the Bible so no one freaks out. Just words in the Bible that describe the glory of the cross. Does that sound better? That's all it is. And we take these words and we realize, wow, I am been justified, which is, there's another one of those words, which means declared righteous. Happened when I was redeemed by the blood of Jesus and I received the forgiveness of sins. That's what we typically think of salvation. And I'm being sanctified. It's all found in Romans chapters 3 through 8. And I'm being sanctified. Right now, let me put it down for us. I'm growing in Christ. I'm experiencing God. I'm learning more of Him. I'm becoming more like Him. I'm experiencing victory. That's being sanctified. I'm not living after the flesh as much as I used to. And if you'd say, well, I don't know that I could say that. Well, you need to be able to say that. There's something wrong. There's something God needs to do more and deeper in your life. This is part of salvation. This is what Christ died for on the cross, is our sanctification. Somewhere we got the idea that our sanctification is something that we've got to do. Christ justified me, declared me righteous, born again. Now I got to sanctify me and I'll get there to heaven and He'll glorify me. So He started it, He'll finish it, and it's my job in between. Where did we get that heretical idea? Because that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches contrary to that. The Bible teaches on the cross, you can look up the phrase, through the blood of Jesus, on the cross, that we were justified, sanctified, and glorified. In fact, God in Romans 8 speaks of glorification as something that happened in the past. Wait, I don't know about you. I'm looking around right now. I'm not seeing glorified bodies. You know, I'm seeing you guys are getting a little older. You guys see my gray, you know? I mean, we need a new body. I don't know about you, but I sure feel it. Camping isn't what it used to be. Okay, when I was 16. It hurts. You're going, yeah, let's go home. When you were 16, oh, no, I gotta go home. You know, my kids were all crying. We had to leave a day early. I don't want to go. And I'm just thinking in my back of my mind, I can't wait to see my shower in bed. I had a motorhome. I mean, I'm getting soft. So I'm looking forward to that glorified body. You know what I'm saying? It's not done. The work is done, but we live in this thing called time. And we're right here. But God is right here. And God accepts us. When we begin to understand these things, it really changes the way we understand the Lord and what He did at Calvary, which is the key to how we're going to respond to Him. The more I understand about Him, the greater my response will be. It's a key to what it means, and Paul will get to it in chapter 4 about being a servant, about having a gift, about fulfilling your part in the body of Christ. As he says, and I quote from chapter 4, that everyone does their share, which causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everyone does their share. But everyone can't do their share if they don't know their inheritance. We can't, because then we're just doing it to please God. And I find today that people are coming to churches and they're getting involved in ministries to feel good about themselves. Feel like I'm doing the service, like almost like I'm doing my community service. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And there's something like, I'm going to serve God and God must be pleased with me now. Let me say this, you're accepted in the Beloved before you were born. And then after you're born, you sin and rebelled against God. And you one day came into that realization that God loves you. You heard the gospel and you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And God says, now you're justified. I'm declaring you righteous in my sight. Even though you're not, I'm going to forgive all of your sins, past, present, and future. And you're redeemed. I'm buying you out. No longer are you bound to sin. You're going to be set free from sin. And that's why Paul closes Romans chapter 11 with what he does. And starts Romans chapter 12 with, therefore I beseech you by the mercy of God to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he saying after Romans chapters 1 through 11? He says, what else are you going to do but say, thank you, Lord, here's my life. You ever feel like, I want to say thank you to God somehow? I can't please God necessarily by doing certain things or be accepted more by God. There's no more acceptance I can get. It's done. But I certainly can just say, okay, Lord, you're so good. And Lord, here's my life. It's my reasonable service. It's my reasonable response and worship to you. It's my life. Those are the men and women that God uses because they realize when God's done using them that it was all God. It was all God. When they find themselves falling on their face in failure, they realize it's going to be all God to get me up. But He loves me. He's going to do it. He's here for me. Church, I just plead with us this morning because the Word of God is so rich and so deep. He says that this is according, the end of verse 7, according to the riches of His grace. Not out of the riches of His grace. You know, it'd be like a multimillionaire walking up to a ministry and saying, let's say one of our missions bases, and saying, I want to build a church here. Or I want to help you guys out. I want to be a part of it. You know, maybe let's say we're building a church there on the mission field. And so the millionaire or multimillionaire walks up and he says, I'm going to write you a check. We're excited. Great. We've been praying for this. Writes a check, hands it to us, $20. You know, and we're like, well, praise the Lord. I mean, it's 20 bucks. Appreciate it. He gave us out of His riches. He has some money. He gave us some of it. He gave a little piece of it. But you know, the reality is anyone in our church could do that. We could give $20, and we're certainly not multimillionaires. Now, if that multimillionaire said, I'm going to give you according to the riches that I have. Well, according to him is, he sits down, he writes a check out for $1 million. He says, here, put this towards your building. Now, he's giving out of or according to His riches. What I'm trying to illustrate here is that God has plenty to give. So it says according to, so it's according to the riches of His grace. So His forgiveness, His redemption, His acceptance is according to the riches of His grace. Let me just put it this way. It's limitless, limitless, limitless. You cannot exhaust the grace of God. Now some people are scared with that. Oh, you don't say that. People just go out and sin and do everything they want. Not if they understand salvation. Not if they're born again. Who in here loves sin? Just loves. I mean, when you're in sin, you're just like, this is it. This is so awesome. You know, when you're done with the sin and you wake up the next morning or whenever it hits you, how many of us are just like, oh, that was wonderful. We're just all just devastated. Sin isn't pleasurable, but for a moment. But afterwards, it brings forth death. Listen, no one that loves God and understands God is going to say, wow, His grace is limitless. Let's go. But you need to know that, to know that today you have a chance. Today, His grace is here for you. Today, you're accepted. Today, you're forgiven. Yet you go, oh, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You might be right. And maybe I probably don't want to. But God does. And God says, I accept you. God says, I forgive you. God says, I've redeemed you. And just briefly, and we'll touch again next week on some of this, but verse 8 says, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself,
that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Simply to say this, God says, not only are you accepted, not only have you been redeemed, not only are you forgiven of your sins, not only is my grace unlimited. And I love how the ESV or the New American translates this in verse 8, which he made to abound. It says there, which he lavished. Which he lavished towards us in all, what? The grace of God. The forgiveness of God. The redemption. He did what? He lavished. Just another way of saying it's unlimitless. He lavished his grace towards us in what? In all wisdom and prudence. You think, what's he talking about? Briefly, what he's saying here is this idea of wisdom and prudence, or the word prudence is insight or understanding. Not only are you forgiven, not only does God accept you and all that contains, but God has given you insight to his plan. Because in verse 9 it says, having made known to us the mystery of his will. The word mystery, and we'll get to it in chapter 3. But the word mystery is that God has, today in our day and age, mystery to us is like, you know, an unsolvable mystery. Maybe some of us like movies that are mysteries. And who did what? And you're trying to figure it out. That's not what we're talking about. What it simply means, and I'm just going to give you the definition the Bible gives it without reading all the verses to you. But if you want to look at them, Ephesians 3. Colossians chapter 1, I think it's verses 25 and 26. The end of the book of Romans, Romans 16. I think verses 25 through the end there, like the last three verses of the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about it. Simply what it says is that what God's plan was in all time, but was hidden and is now revealed. The mystery is this. It's not a mystery. It's revelation. It's what God planned for man, speaking about the gospel, speaking about the cross of Christ that has been really unknown until now. But now to the church, and note that because it is a mystery to those that aren't born again, that don't have the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 2 there after he talks about the mystery. You know that verse, eye hasn't seen nor ear has heard. Nor is entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And, you know, we have them on these plaques and we sell them and, you know, we have them in our houses. And, oh, what heaven's going to hold, what eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. And, you know, we're just so excited about it. And we don't even, that's not what the verse is talking about. The verse isn't talking about heaven. It's talking about the mystery. It's talking about the gospel. It's talking about what wasn't seen, what wasn't heard, what wasn't comprehended has now been revealed. And I quote, verse 10, the next verse there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The next verse, which now has been revealed to us through His Spirit to the apostles. What's now been revealed to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, and has made them known to us through the preaching and the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is unfolding the mystery of His will. And it pleased God. Note, it says here that it pleased God. It says, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. This is God's desire. God's desire isn't to keep you on the outside. God's desire is to bring you in. God's desire is to bring you close. God's desire is to say, hey, I want to share with you what I'm doing. I want to share with you my heart. I want you to see that throughout all creation, I have been waiting to send my Son. I want you to see that I have chosen you before that creation was ever created. That you are mine, that I love you, that you're accepted, that I've adopted you, that I'm sharing with you now what my heart is. And this brings God great joy. Listen, you're not someone that's kind of barely in the kingdom. You're the son. You're the daughter of His love. He's brought you near through the blood of the cross. And verse 10 simply says that there's coming a time, the fullness of time, which He's going to gather together in one, all that is in Christ. Jews and Gentiles, poor and rich, slave and free, every ethnic group, Every person that's in Christ, those in heaven that have gone before us, those that remain, He's going to gather them together in one. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. That's glorification. That's when we stand before Him. Until then, you can know this. You're accepted. You've been set free. You're forgiven. His grace, the riches of it, is abounding. And come here, God says, come here, let me tell you a secret. Let me show you my heart. Let me show you my love. Let me show you my plan for the world. Let me show you what I did on the cross. And this is why I think it's so important for us to understand some theological terminology. Because when I realize, wait, God isn't mad at me. He might be grieved, but He's not angry. He's not fed up. He's not done. He's not sick of me. He's not frustrated. Because Jesus Christ made propitiation through His blood. Wait, God right now sees me as righteous like Jesus Christ because I've been justified. Wow. Wait, God says that I'm going to be glorified. It's going to happen. I can't wait. And that's what the Bible calls a hope. And it truly is an awesome hope. That's where I'm going. That's what's going to happen. Wow. That God right now is conforming me into His image. That right now, I can stand up. And God is saying, come near. I want to tell you something. I want to share a secret with you. And that secret is the gospel. And we don't have time to read the verses, but the end of Romans, it talks about that secret now is to be made known to all nations. That's why you'll find such a passion in our church to preach the gospel and a passion to reach the world with the gospel, because God's given us the revelation of it. Eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for him. But God has revealed them to us. The things God has prepared for us. Yes, those things are of heaven, but they've been revealed. They're right now. The presence of God, fellowship with Him, drawing near to Him, sharing a life-changing message that your neighbor can be born again and have an eternal inheritance in heaven, be forgiven of their sins, be accepted by God. They need it so bad. God's given us that. And so once we experience it ourselves and embrace it and understand it and live it, we're able to give it out so easily. Because it's a part of us. It's flowing through us. And I just want to challenge us today. Not to go preach the gospel. I want to challenge us today to understand the gospel. I believe when you do, and you begin to understand your God, you begin to fellowship with Him on the right biblical foundation, no one's going to be able to stop you from preaching that gospel. As Jeremiah said, His word was shut up in my bones and I could not hold it back any longer. And it's going to come out. What we need is a vision of God. What He's done. 29 times a reference to the person of God is in these verses. It is saturated with God. If we could be saturated with God. I want to encourage us to meditate. To really draw near to the Lord. And look at what's said here. Because I didn't do it justice. I never can do the Word of God justice. You think my messages are infinitely long. The Word of God is limitless. And so I'm limited by time this morning. But I want to encourage you to dive into the limitlessness of our God and to experience Him and understand this salvation, because it will light your heart on fire. Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank You once again today for God, Your grace. For Your goodness. For Your gospel. God, I pray, Lord, as when we think about these things, just pray, God, that You would open up our hearts, those of us, Lord, that maybe are hardened today or have been, God, callous through the years. That You'd soften us, that Your grace would humble us, Lord. God, that You would bring us low and bring us near. And Lord, I just pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit
right now upon us. And that as we go out this week and even as we approach, Lord, 4th of July, as we celebrate the freedoms of our country, Lord, as Christians, how much more we celebrate, Lord, the redemption of Christ. The chains have been broken. The shackles taken away. And God, the freedoms of speech, as long as they still exist, Lord, let us share your gospel publicly and openly. And Lord, if it comes a day they don't, Lord, give us boldness to share. Father, we pray for our city that they might know the God that we know. We pray for our neighbors, our friends, our family that don't know you, that they might come and, Lord, fall in love with you. They might experience you. They might draw near to you. We just bless you, Lord, and praise you. Just want to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.